Romans chapter number 1. And we'll begin reading in verse number 1. Romans 1:1. We'll read through verse 7. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship, for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, we'll seek to look at verses 5 through 7 this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do come before you now at this time this morning, and Father, give thanks unto you for your word already unto us. Father, for the hymns that we were able to sing, may you accept our praise, our adoration, our worship. Father, for the word, may it live richly in us. May the word of Christ dwell richly in us. Father, we pray that that would be a reality for us, that you would make that true and so of each and every one that is here. Father, pray that you bless this time now, that you would give us understanding and wisdom concerning your word as we look at these verses this morning. We pray for these that have been mentioned, Lord, the lady that was mentioned earlier who lost her husband suddenly this week, and Father, for our cousin who broke his arm. Father, we pray for these things, and surely there are others that are upon each and every heart here, our own children, that we would see, Father, their salvation, would see you save them. Father, we pray, Father, for these, for those that are in need in other ways. Father, we pray for them. We know that you're able to meet each and every need. You've called us to open our mouths wide and that you would fill them. You've called us, Father, to ask, and you've told us that we would receive. And so we come before you now in these things and ask of you that you would supply each and every need that we may have in Christ Jesus. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Verse number 5 begins with the words that I have put on your bulletin this morning, by whom we have received. Now, to me, that phrase is pregnant with truth, as it were. How could we say all that could be said, you know, about this? By whom we have received. I mean, think about it. I mean, by whom we have received, and what is it that you have that you haven't received? 1 Corinthians, 4, verse 7 talks about this. It says, "For who maketh thee to differ from another?" I mean, we could all look the same. That'd be pretty boring, wouldn't it? We all look the same, all spoke the same, all acted the same. No difference between any of us whatsoever. Who makes us to differ from one another? And he goes on to say, what do you have? What hast thou that thou didst not receive? And then he goes on to reason further. And he says, and if you did receive it, why do you glory as if you didn't receive it? So one person, let's just say, can run, a really fast, 40-yard dash. And the other person can't. And this person that can run real fast boasts in the fact that they can run real fast. Why are you boasting? Who are you boasting in? What are you boasting for? The reason why you're able to do that is because God's enabled you, to do that. The reason you have, fingers and toes and, ears and nose and eyes and these things. If you receive these things, why do you glory or boast as if you didn't receive? We ought to be thankful, in other words, for everything we have, because it's God that's given, in unto us. And we can even step into the realm and leave the milk of that and step into the meat of it a little bit and talk about the fact that there are things that are difficult that God's given us all. You've received that. God's given that to you. Some places, hard places to walk, God's given you. Why? Not because He doesn't like you, right? No, because He loves you. And He's put you in some places between a rock and a hard place, as it were, so that some things could be worked in you and out of you, and so that you could be conformed to the image of Christ, so that you could call upon Him and trust in Him and rely upon Him instead of upon yourself. Instead of trusting in the arm of flesh, you could trust in the living God. So God does these things for us. We receive, you know, things from Him, things that we wouldn't ask for sometimes even. But the basic thing there, our very existence, is owing to His grace. If we have grace to realize it. You see the other verse of Scripture, you know, that we have there at the bottom of the bulletin this morning, what does it say? And of His fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. There's grace that's given unto every man. There's a measure of grace. There's grace that in the goodness of God, in other words, I'm talking about the grace of God in this sense, you know, that's upon every man, but yet does he realize it? I mean, there's a lot of men walking around out there that don't realize that he's receiving the grace of God. The very breath, you know, in his lungs, you know, it comes from God. The very food on the table from God. The very strength in his arm by which he earns a day's wage, you know, or the mind that he has to be able to do it if it's that way, behind a desk. You know, all it's God's doing it, yet he doesn't realize it. But yet you, Christian, have received grace to understand the grace that you've been given. You know, you have the grace to realize, you have the grace to receive that grace and give thanks unto God for it. You know, think about those 10, you know, lepers that came to the Lord for healing. You know, how many of them came back? Just one. And he gave thanks and he praised and he worshiped God for what he had done. You know, the other nine just went on and did what the Lord said, go and show yourself to the priest. But the one, you know, he came back. You know, he said, he gave thanks and glory unto the one who had healed him. So he had grace to receive, you know, that grace in a sense. You hear the Word of God being proclaimed. What a grace it is to be able to send him the Word of God. But further still, to be able to receive that Word and understand that Word and to apply that Word and to seek to want to do what it is that you're being called into, to be obedient, in other words, which is in our text this morning, this obedience. That's further grace. So there's we sang this morning, his lips with grace o'erflow. Somebody called out that hymn. Well, there's grace that's coming forth from his lips, but you got to have grace to be able to receive it, to be able to apply it, to be able to understand it, to be able to rejoice in it and walk in the light of the truth of it. So our very existence owing to his grace. Let me give you the opposite of that. The heathen might say, well, where's God in this situation? Or where's God in that situation? They question his power. They question his authority. Well, if he's such a mighty God and such able to do this or that, then why doesn't he do this? You know, they don't have grace to receive. They don't have grace to understand, grace to know. They would question God. They would question his wisdom. Seeing that his word says his thoughts are higher than our thoughts and his ways are higher than our ways, as high as the heavens are above the earth. What's their problem? They're children in whom is no faith. You receive this grace of faith to be able to believe the worlds were framed by the Word of God, by Him speaking them, you know, even into existence. But they do not have that faith. They do not have that grace. They are like those in the wilderness, you know, went through Deuteronomy, right? And here's all these people out there in the wilderness, and they've seen all these things that God's done, delivered them with a mighty hand from Egypt. All these plagues came upon them, you know, and feeding them with manna and all their clothes and stuff, not wearing out in the desert, in the wilderness, and yet they were full of unbelief. Full of unbelief. They didn't have grace to understand the grace that was theirs. They could not enter in, the Scripture says, because of unbelief. So what great grace is yours this morning? What great grace is mine this morning if we can read the Word of God and we can understand it? If we can read the Word of God and it's not just, you know, words that are in English, I understand that, but I'm talking about we can actually apply it to our lives. We hear God speaking unto us through it, calling us to obedience, calling us unto Himself even. We can look at this and we can say, by whom we have received, and we can say, yes, Lord, everything that I have has come from your hand, and everything that you've done right. Everything that you do well, by whom we have, you know, received. God made it all, brought it all to existence, given it all to us to use. How we use the thing is the thing. Do we use it for His glory, who is worthy of our praise, or do we use it without thought towards Him and consume it all upon our own, you know, lusts, as it were. Romans 12:3, Paul says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me." You hear it there? I say, through the grace given unto me. How is he saying this? He wouldn't have said it before. What he's saying now? He wouldn't have said it to Saul of Tarsus because he didn't have that grace. But he says now, "For I say it through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So of His fullness we've all received here. By whom we have received here in Romans 1:5. John 1:16, by whom we have received, and grace for grace. You've got to have grace to be able to receive, you know, grace. Grace to appreciate, acknowledge, accept, respond, and glorify the grace of God that is ours in Christ Jesus. You know, we were speaking of receiving, you think about Paul and him saying to the Corinthian church, who is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. We receive from God. We get the increase from God. So neither is he that planteth anything or he that watereth anything, but God that giveth increase. Now he that planteth and watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his labor. But the point is, we receive from God. God gives the increase. You know, why is it that you understand what you understand of the Word of God? Why is it that you believe what it is that you believe? It's because God's given that increase unto you. We received it, as it were. You know, you see the picture there. I couldn't think of a better picture. You know, what do we have a picture there of? Lydia, what's that up there on the front of the bulletin? What we got there? Mama bird feeding the baby bird, right? Those baby birds are receiving, aren't they, from the mother's mouth. I mean, that's us. You know, and if you go, if you'll read, there's a good article inside there that Spurgeon wrote on the verse out of Psalm 81:10 about opening your mouth wide and I will fill it. And those little baby birds there, Brother Wiseman, their mouths can't get much wider than that. They're open pretty wide. But that's us. That's what we ought to be like. You know, that's a picture of prayer. We open our mouths wide. We're praying, we're asking, and the Lord's giving and we're receiving. Without Him, we can do nothing of eternal value, nothing of spiritual value. As far as that goes, we wouldn't have anything physically, you know, apart from Him. So Paul's talking about this apostleship that he has. He's received it from God. This grace that he has, he's received it, you know, from God. For what purpose? To what end? To what end has he received this grace? Well, for Paul, it's apostleship. You know, we're not apostles, so we're not receiving it for that sense. But it's not, there's not any application. You know, I was talking with my cousin Clary, who's there, you know, there in California at seminary, and he was talking about, you know, dispensationalism and you know, a lot of other things, and he was talking about, they say that these things were written to these people and for them. And I said, yeah, it's written to them and for them, but it's written to us and for us too. You know, it's not just to them and for them and them alone. You know, if that were the case, we'd just throw a lot of the Bible right out, right? You know, but it's to them, for them, sure. But it's to us and for us as well. I mean, historically, and when it actually took place, it was written to them. They were the people that were living at that time. But it's not that it doesn't minister unto us as well. I mean, all Scriptures, by the inspiration of God, all it's given unto us for our profit. You know, so we receive all these things. There's application that we can make from those things. Yeah, it was written, you know, to you know, maybe Abraham, or it was written to David. But it's not that it's not for us. It's for us. You know, it's not that I'd read that and say, oh, that was just for David. You know, so we get here, we see, well, Paul's saying that this was given unto him for his apostleship. And so we could just say, well, this is about Paul. It's for Paul. No, it's not just about Paul, it's just for Paul. It's to us too. You know, the grace that Paul received to go from Saul of Tarsus to Paul the apostle, you know, that same grace we've received, that we've gone from someone who dwelt in darkness to light, someone that was an unbeliever to a believer. You know, someone that was outside of Christ to being in Christ. So it's not, there's not application for us, right? I mean, we can look at that. We can see that there's something for us, you know, as well in that. It's not just about Paul. Besides, he says, by whom we received. Not just I received, by whom we received grace. We received grace. And apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations. For His name, for Christ's name, for Christ's sake. Okay, going back, you know, to Christ again. But we've received grace. To what end? Why have we received this grace? When we go there, beyond the apostleship that Paul has received, he says, for obedience. Why have we received this grace? What's the purpose of this grace? Why is this grace come unto us? Well, it's for obedience, he says here. And it's not just our obedience, certainly, but he's talking about from the apostleship part, for his part. Being an apostle to who? Who was the apostle to? For But to who would he be sent to? The Gentiles. He'd be an apostle to the Gentiles. So that they might receive this grace that he's talking about, this obedience to the faith among all nations. You know, he's going among all these nations, all these Gentile nations, that they might receive this obedience to, you know, the faith. So for what end? It was for obedience to the faith. For himself, but more than this, so that the other nations would come to such obedience, come to the knowledge, you know, of Christ. Romans 15:15 says, "Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given unto me." Again, grace to receive, grace, you know, unto faith, grace unto obedience. "Because of the grace that is given unto me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost." So, this grace to minister unto the Gentiles, they might receive this grace unto obedience, you know, of the faith, obedience to the faith. So it's not us, and my cousin just coming into, you know, the seminary and thinking about it. I told him, I said, look, I said, it was in these terms. I said, before we ever had kids, I was praying for my kids. And I told you, before I ever had a wife, I was praying for a wife. I told him, I said, look, I said, the Lord has a people somewhere for you. God had a people for Paul to go and preach unto, you know, and they were the Gentiles, and they were all these nations. I said, you don't know where you're going to end up. I said, you could end up back, you know, where you were. You could be pastoring to the people that you grew up, you know, around. I don't know. I said, but whoever they are, God has a people for you to minister to. He's brought you to this place. He has a people for you to minister to. I said, you could begin praying for those people now. You don't know who they are. You don't know what their faces look like. You don't know their names. You don't know where they live. I said, but you could begin praying for those people even now. I wouldn't put that past, you know, Paul. You know, he was an apostle of the Gentiles, going to minister to these people in different places, praying for people that he hadn't even come into contact with, for churches and places that he didn't even know, you know, where they would be, where they would be planted even. But, you know, we're not sufficient. And that's one of the things that we talked about. We're not sufficient, like 2 Corinthians 3:5 talks about. We're not sufficient in ourselves to think anything of ourselves. I'm not sufficient to do this work. I don't have this ability. You know, this great task that is before him, this great task that was before the Apostle Paul, that's before all of us. You know, we're not sufficient in of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. That's where our sufficiency comes from. You know, I can't convert anybody, Brother Wiseman. You know, I can seek to be a witness. I can seek to be light, be salt, be all these things. Call them, you know, into the light out of darkness. You know, but that work that must be done within them is a work that God Himself, He has to give the increase. We read that, right? Apollos, Paul, water, plant. Where does increase come from? You know, well, you can plant something in the ground, you can water it, and you can hope that it's going to come up and produce fruit. But where is that increase going to come from? It's going to come from God. And that's true, you know, in the physical sense. Certainly, you know, why does the field of wheat grow? Because God, you know, has called it to. Where does the seed come from? God gave it. We put it in the ground. Still, God's the one that gives the increase. Why one year is there more harvest than another? You know, you same amount of seed planted. You know, God's the one that sends the rain. You know, and the sun, and if there weren't any sun, and there weren't the rain, if there weren't the mixture there, the plant has to have light. The plant has to have water. You know, and we can water, but we can't do all those things. We can't cause the increase. God has to give the increase. And certainly, if in any realm that is absolutely true, you know, in the spiritual realm, I cannot cause someone to be born again any more than I could cause my children to be born the first time. You know, I didn't cause that. God caused that. He gave that life. He's the giver, you know, of life. So we can't think those things. We can't think any more of ourselves than we ought to think, you know. And we can't think that we have that ability. God's the one that does that. Who has also, verse number 6 says, made us able ministers. If we're going to be an able minister, it's going to be because God makes us that way. Of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Paul certainly knew that. As Saul, you know, he thought life was in the letter of the law. But he understood later, as the Apostle Paul, that it wasn't in the letter, but it was by the Spirit. The Spirit's the one that gives life. Scripture talks about that. The Spirit of God is the one that quickens. And that means to be brought forth to life even. So no one knew that better than Paul himself. But it was grace through faith that produced obedience. Can you think of another verse of Scripture that talks about grace and faith? By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, but it is the gift of God. And so by grace through faith that produces obedience. If we get into John 14, verse number 15, and the Lord says unto us, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Well, why is that? Why is it that we're going to keep his commandments? Because we love him. Why do we love him? Because he first loved us. It's this fruit's been brought forth in our lives because of what he has done in them by his grace. This grace has come unto us, and it's produced faith. By grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. This grace for grace that we've received and come to know, and not only come to know, but come to worship and come to obey. It's this grace he's talking about here that's for obedience. Think about all these people that he's going to be preaching unto. You know, how many of them might be like those that we were looking at in Matthew chapter 7 this morning about casting pearl before swine, about giving what is holy to the dogs. These people aren't receiving. I mean, some of them wanted to hear. Think about, you know, when Paul was there on Mars Hill. I mean, they wanted to hear what he had to say. Why? Because of a new thing. Life after death. Yeah, I want to hear that. You know, that's new. Nobody's really spoke to us about that before. You know, we want to hear you. Well, not all of them came to the faith. Some of them said, we'll hear you again about this matter. Think about Agrippa. You almost, when Paul was speaking to him in Acts 26, and he says unto Paul, thou almost persuadest me to be a Christian. You know, almost. You know, he knew some of the things that Paul was talking about. He understood some of the things that Paul was talking about. But what does it take? It doesn't take our persuasive powers. You know, it takes the Spirit of God, you know, quickening us. So God must give, you know, the increase. But all these people that Paul's going to be preaching unto, where's the obedience going to come from? How are they going to become obedient to the faith? Well, it's going to come because God's going to give the increase. The Spirit of God producing life, you know, within them. But if you love me, you keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. What are we talking about? Whom we have received. The world cannot receive. But because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, and he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Why? Because you have received. You have received. Hebrews 5:9 says, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. That obey him. We're talking about obedience now. That's in our text, right? Verse number 5. You see it there? By whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. So there's that word obedience in there. So grace for obedience to the faith. For obedience to the faith. So he became, or being made perfect, became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. This grace has come unto us. We receive this grace for obedience. Yeah, that was one of the things we were going through. The epistles of John talking about, we know him because, why? We keep his commandments. You know I know him because I keep his commandments. You know, that's why. So all true obedience, you know, comes because of this faith that's given unto us as a gift from God by his grace. You know, if there's no obedience, kind of questionable whether there's any faith, you know, any real work there. You know, do you really want to obey God? Do you really want to please him? Is that your heart's desire? If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You know, this is the thing that Paul wanted to see worked in these that he was being sent unto as far as the Gentiles, you know, were concerned that God had given for him to go and preach unto. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Well, how do we please him? By keeping his commandments. Well, if we don't have any faith, we're not going to obey him. We're not going to please him. We don't have a desire to. So believing and trusting in Christ is that's true obedience. Believing in, trusting in Christ. There's obedience there. That's the rock upon which we rest. Rich young ruler, go and sell all that you have. Give it to the poor. Come and follow me. Where's obedience? There. He went away very sorrowful. He couldn't obey. Why? Why couldn't he obey? Well, there was the love, you know, of money, you know, that was there, root, all sorts of evil, but there was no obedience. Why was no obedience? There was no faith. Why was no faith? There was no grace, you know, there. he went away very sorrowful. Then we get into, we'll quickly try to move through these other verses here. Verse number 6 and 7. Among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So, you know, one word that we see repeated in those verses is what? The word called, right? The word called is repeated there. So we see that in verse number 6, the called of Jesus Christ. We see that in verse number 7, called to be saints. Another word, another phrase that we see there, beloved of God. Beloved of God, one, called to be saints, another. So what about this thing of beloved of God? Think about that. Think about in Rome. Here's a place where there's, I mean, evil, it just runs amok, as it were. And yet, in the midst of this very wicked place, this very ungodly place, very unholy place, there were a people that were beloved of God. And when you think about that, I mean, we're becoming, you know, like Sodom and Gomorrah, in our day, it seems. What was different about, you know, their day? I mean, those, it wasn't just people thinking about and doing evil in the closet, so to speak. I mean, it's out, you know, in the open. There's these men that have come into the city and they're staying with Lot, and they're openly, as a mob, you know, coming unto this house, wanting to take those men, you know, unto themselves, and worse than that, have relations with them. I mean, it's just an ungodly place, Rome, you know, would have been, and yet a people in the midst, beloved of God, separated from the society around them. A people living separate from them, a people sanctified, you know, as it were. Maybe people that had lived formerly that way, but now have been converted and come unto the light. God being rich in mercy, calling them out of darkness into light. But what a great fact about a Christian. What am I talking about? He's what? What does it say here? It's not, again, we'll go back. He's writing to the church in Rome, but is this not for us also? Absolutely. So he's writing to the church in Rome, verse number 7, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God. But is that not a label that you can wear as well? You know, beloved of God. You're beloved of God. We are a people beloved of God. What greater thing could be said about you than that? I mean, among the people on the face of the earth, you know, we were walking in crowds of people, you know, while we were on vacation. I mean, lots and lots of people. So many people that it's hard to pass through them, amongst them, you know, trying to keep, you know, our little group of people together. You know, we were getting separated continually by people. There are so many. But to think that here you are in the midst of a mass of people and you are beloved of God. God has set His favor upon you. God has set His love upon you. God has given His Son for you, beloved of God. You know, what a tremendous and glorious fact that is about you. I mean, a lot of things could be said about you. You know, Rebecca's going to want to become a nurse. You know, and a lot of things could be said about different people in this room. You know, but the greatest thing that could be said about you is you're beloved of God. Beloved of God. When you think about that term and think about it in this way, that He loves us as He does His only begotten Son. I mean, God loves you as He does His Son. We are His children. He loves us. We're beloved of God. Nothing can separate us. We get into Romans chapter 8, right? Nothing can separate you from that love. Beloved of God. Not anything. What'd you do to merit that? What'd you do to deserve that? Nothing. We didn't do anything to merit that or deserve it. But because of His love for us in Christ, He set His love upon us, beloved of God, by His grace. We have to say it's all by grace, not by anything that we, you know, have done. But He's called us unto Himself, beloved of God, called, and then called to be saints. He's called us unto Himself. Why have we come unto Him? Because He called us. Why would we ever have come otherwise? I mean, there was a call that came that transformed us. We received grace for grace. The transforming power of that call that's called us unto Himself, that made us, you know, He drew us unto Himself as those that were beloved of Him. that this kind of call that transformed the man who's speaking unto us right now from Saul of Tarsus to Paul, you know, the apostle. How many? We talked about that last time I spoke to you. I mean, all these people, you know, come through hearing the Word of God being proclaimed and yet don't come. You know, there's a general call that goes forth, but there's this effectual call that goes, that calls, that said one day to Heath, I mean, that singled him out and God called him unto himself. I mean, if you talk to Heath, that hasn't always been, I mean, talk to all of us, that hasn't always been the case. But, I mean, there was a day when these things didn't mean anything to Heath. In fact, he was, you know, there's a man where my cousin works that I was talking to you about that's going to seminary. You know, there's a man there that's an atheist. And Gary was telling me, he said, he's two bosses. He said, one, you know, there's not one that is. And the one boss kind of told him, you know, this is, you know, where this guy's at. Gary says, I'm not going to say anything to him about Christ. I'm not going to speak to him about these things. He knows what I am. He said, this man over here that hired me told him what I was, told me that I was a Christian. He said, I'm looking for an opportunity. I'm waiting for God to provide an opportunity that I might be able to show the love of Christ unto him, where he can look at me and say, what is different about you? Why are you this way? Why is it that you, even though I've treated you this way, that you've treated me, you know, differently? That you've shown love unto me, though I've shown, you know, maybe hatred unto you. He said, I'm looking for, I said, boy, you got your head on, you know, straight there. I'm looking for an opportunity. He knows what I am. I don't have to tell him what I am. He knows I'm a Christian. I'm looking for an opportunity to be able to show the love of Christ unto him. You know, and God uses those situations. I mean, does he have to? You know, does he have to use Clary in some situation like that to bring that man to the faith? No, he didn't have to. But that's what Clary's looking for. He's looking for an opportunity to be able to show the love of Christ, because Christ has called him unto himself. He's looking for an opportunity to show this love of Christ unto, you know, those around him. But the Scripture says that Christ is a stumbling block to some, right? Foolishness unto others. I mean, the Word of Christ is being preached. The Word of God is going forth. To some people, it's a stumbling block. You know, to the Jew, stumbling block. Can't be the Messiah. You know, to the Greek, your Savior is one who died on the cross for you. And you know, doesn't make sense. Foolishness, you know, unto them. And would be a stumbling block unto us and foolishness unto us, except for the wisdom of God that Christ has been made unto us by the grace of God, by God calling us unto himself. Otherwise, we would be, you know, in the same place. God's given the increase in our lives. People have come by. They've tried to plant. They've tried to water. Where did the increase come from? God gave it. Called us unto himself. Christ become the power of God, the wisdom of God, you know, unto us. But what are we called to be? What do we see there in verse number 7? To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, we saw in verse number 6, called of Jesus Christ, but here we say called to be what? Saints. Called to be saints. Not called to be sinners, right? That's what we were. That was our former life. But we're called to be saints. That's what we're called to be. Called to be saints. What's what's that mean? It means that we've been set apart. It means that we've been set apart from the world. We're to be sanctified. Our lives are to be lived differently. We've been called out of the world, all the way the world thinks, the way that what things the world does. And we're called unto Christ, set apart, apart from the world. 2 Corinthians 6:17 says, wherefore come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So we've been set apart to God for his servant, set apart by his grace. Every believer has been sanctified unto this end. You think about those, when I think about this thing of being sanctified, I always think about the utensils, you know, that were used in the temple. I mean, they had tongs and different things they used for the sacrifices and stuff. They didn't take this stuff home and use it at the house, you know, for common use. It was set apart, you know, for a specific purpose. It was set apart for a specific use. It was holy. It was sanctified. It was set apart. And that's what you as a believer are. You are set apart to the service of God, obedience unto God, the service of God. Every believer has been sanctified. You know, such were some of you. You know, we were like the world. Such were some of you. But you've been washed. You've been sanctified, the Bible says. You've been justified in the name of the Lord and by the Spirit of our God. Not called to be sinners, but called to be saints. You know, I've always had a problem with that phrase that people use. I'm a saved sinner. No, you're not a saved sinner. You're a saint of God. I know that conjures up different thoughts in our minds sometimes when you use the word saint. You think about what the Roman Catholic Church has done. People go through all these things and they get sainthood. No, if you're in Christ, you're a saint. You know, that's all, you know, weird and strange in the Roman Catholic Church from what the Scripture has to say here. You know, you've got St. Peter and St. Paul and people that entered into sainthood. No, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a saint. Because what that has to do with is you being called aside. You've been called apart. You've been justified. You've been sanctified for a specific purpose. You belong to God. And you're called into obedience. The sort of thing that we're talking about here. What Romans chapter 12, verse number 1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, what? A living sacrifice. So we had the Old Testament sacrifices that were made, you know, but here we're to be a living sacrifice. Our lives are to be a living sacrifice. We're living unto God, living set apart from the things of this world. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is what? What your what? Reasonable service. It's only reasonable. You know, it's reasonable service. It's not anything extraordinary. It's reasonable. You know, a person that's a saint is not somebody that's some super Christian. No, it's every Christian that is a Christian, you know, is a saint of God. So we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. In other words, be what you are. What are you? You're a Christian. What does that mean? What is that word Christian? What's the definition there? What does that term carry? Christ-like. We're called to be Christ-like. You're called to be like Christ. And the Spirit of God dwells within you. And we read that, you know, from John, about the Spirit of God being with you. I'll send you another Comforter. Be with you, not only with you, but in you. And the Spirit of God calling us continually to do that which is right in the sight of God. To do that which would please God. Calling us unto holiness. Calling us unto righteousness. And so here we are. The call of Jesus Christ not only, but also called to be saints. That's what we've been called to be. These are the people that Paul is writing into. But not just for them. This is for us. If it was just for them, why would we even read the book? Why would we even go here and read these things? But these things are written unto us also. They're no different than we are. Such were some of you. Such were some of us. You know, we were some things. But we've been called by the grace of God, given faith for obedience, called to be saints, to glorify and honor God in all that we do. Well, see, I got some rest. And look, it's 11:59. It's not even 12 o'clock. We finished this morning before, you know, our allotted time was over. You know, so I had some time to think. I had some time to rest. I had some time to relax and finish before 12 o'clock. Not that we have to. It's not necessary. But these are some of the things that Paul has to say, not only to the church at Rome, but unto us as well. Beloved of God, what a blessing. What a title. What a glorious thing to be said of us, that we are, to be true of us, that we are beloved of God, called to be saints. Amen.